the Bible, I would say, without fear of contradiction, is the most beloved book in the world. And of the books of the Bible, the book of Psalms is the most beloved book of the whole of Scripture. I'm sure there are many of us here tonight that if we were stopped by the surveyors in the street and said, "Sir, madam, we're trying to find which is the most favorite book of people in the Bible," that many of us here would turn and say, "It is the book of Psalms." And in the most favorite book of the most beloved book, there is one psalm in particular, which is the great favorite. It is this 23rd psalm that we read together, and that, of God willing, in a few moments, we shall sing. It stands as the peak of human literature, the most loved part of the most beloved book in the whole of the great beloved library that is the Scriptures. It is sung at the great moments of life, like weddings, and it is sung especially at death. We turn to it at our times of greatest joy, and we turn to it at the times of our greatest sadness and sorrow. In her novel, Brick Lane, the author speaks of a riot, and she is one of the characters who had once been a professed Christian and now a Muslim, scared and terrified out of his life. And one of the other characters in the book finds him, and this man in his fear turns, and he is reciting the 23rd psalm. Such is this psalm. Such is its importance to the Christian and to the Christian church, that even a Muslim writer puts it into the mouths of one of her characters at a time of great trial and difficulty for them, because she understood how much this psalm meant to Christians and how much this psalm meant to those who knew it. It is a psalm of comfort par excellence. Why is this? It is because it was written out of a deep love and of a deep fellowship with God by David. That's why I believe it was probably written late in David's life. It is the very essence of his spiritual experiences. And in it, the Christian finds an echo within his own soul and with his own dealings with God. We love it because it speaks to us as no other part of the Scriptures do. And so tonight, I want us to look at this 23rd Psalm together. I want us to look at it firstly, the fact of our relationship to God is personal. Secondly, that God cares for us. Thirdly, that God guides us. And fourthly, that God has fellowship with us. And it will be seen immediately that points 2, 3, and 4 are just different aspects of the first. In other words, I have one point, But I want to look at it from different angles. I'm sure you're fed up hearing that I'm learning to draw, but one of the most fascinating experiences of it has been learning to look at things differently, to look at the different shapes they make as you view them from different angles. Something new strikes you. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want, as it were, to take the 23rd Psalm up, and I want to turn it and to let us look at it at different angles and in different ways, that we learn something new and fresh from it. The whole psalm could be open, expounded in that opening verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the first thing I want us to note this evening, our relationship to God is personal. Our relationship to God is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. The emphasis is on Lord. And here God is known by his covenant name, that he revealed himself to Moses by the burning bush. God spoke to Moses. And Moses said to them, when I go, they will ask me, what is the name of this God who has appeared to you? What is he called? And it wasn't an inquiry as to what his name was, in the way we often meet somebody and say, excuse me, what is your name? Moses was asking God to give him a revelation of his character and of his nature. Because when the people said to Moses, what is the name of this God who has appeared to you? The people were really asking Moses, who is this God? What is his nature? What is his character? What is he like? God reveals himself to Moses as the great I Am, the self-existing sovereign Lord who rules over all and orders all things according to the counsel of his will. Remember where Moses is going. He's going down into Egypt, that great power. He is going to one of the great nations of the earth. He's going to face a Pharaoh who is among the most powerful men in the world. He is going to ask that Pharaoh to let the people of God go. Who was Moses compared to Pharaoh? He was nobody. But he did not go alone. He went with the God who ordered history. He went with the God who was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was going with the one who had the power to overthrow Pharaoh and to bring Egypt to its knees. And that was the character of God that Moses was going to the people. He was going to say, I have been speaking with the Creator, the Sovereign God, and it is he who will bring Egypt to its knees. And God will work great miracles against Egypt and against the gods of Egypt by his sovereign power. He will deliver his people. He will bring them into Sinai, and he will forge the great covenant with them. And that is what this name, the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, meant to the people of Israel. It was the God of power and salvation who had exercised his power in history and who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It was of the God who reigned over all. And the incredible thing at the beginning of this psalm is that David says, this marvelous God is my God. He's not my God simply because he is the creator. He's not my God simply because I'm a member of the people of Israel. He is my God because he has entered into a personal relationship with me. This is a deep and an intimate relationship. Here is no shallow relationship as between an earthly monarch and an earthly subject. We know such a relationship because we have one. We have a relationship with our queen. She is our monarch. We are her subjects. But she does not know us. And we do not know her. If we were to be in a room in America with Americans and the Queen was to enter, she wouldn't look at us and immediately say, ah, they are British. They are my people, and come and address us by name. She would not know us. And David was a king. He understood the relationship between king and subject. He understood it from the side of a subject when he had been a servant of Saul, and he understands it now from the side of the kingship. And he says that this relationship I have with God is nothing compared with that, because this is certain, it's something which is certain and deep and personal. It's not a symbol, it's a statement of a reality. We have fellowship with a God who loves us personally and knows us better than we know ourselves. David compares God to a shepherd, which I find is quite interesting, because David was himself a shepherd. He knew the work that a shepherd put in. He understood the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. He understood what a shepherd had to do for the sheep. And when he begins to think of his relationship to God, he begins to realize that God is most like a shepherd. And David brings the experiences of his life to say God is like a shepherd. And as I was a shepherd who protected and guided and loved my sheep, God is the one who loves and guides and protects me. I think it's a sign that David must have loved his flock to see God as a shepherd, one whose life is wrapped up in his sheep. David says, God, the Lord, is my shepherd, the personal pronoun of possession. I have a relationship, he says, beyond that of being a created being, beyond that of being a member of the chosen people, I have a relationship with God in which he loves me and he looks after me as an individual. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ use this same illustration of his people's relationship to himself? He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and are known of mine. We Christians, we have this deep, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Do we not know him? Is he not one whom we know and cherish and love? Don't we rejoice at times in deep fellowship with him when he comes to us as we read the scriptures? As we meet around the Lord's table, as we come to church, as we meet with his people, as we meet in families, as we meet with him in our own devotions, and he comes to us. Isn't it though time stood still? And wouldn't we love that time to carry on forever? I well understand why Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. He wanted to tarry. He wanted to remain in that great experience. And isn't that true of us? When Christ comes to us and speaks to our souls, it is as though the universe has stopped and there is only God and there is only us. As though there were no one else. And our hearts rise to know the living God. Surely, my friends, if we are Christians, we know this, we understand it, we experience it. But if these things are strange to you, if I seem to speak in riddles, then, my friends, look to yourselves to see whether you know Christ or not. What else did the Lord Jesus call his disciples? And what does he call us? He calls us his friends. The Bible says that of Abraham. He was the friend of God. And that's really quite remarkable. That God felt such love and friendship to Abraham. He had it recorded in his word that Abraham was his friend. A friend is someone whom we love and cherish, whom we delight. Someone we know who will put up with us. In those days when anyone with any wit would not put up with us, there is that deep, abiding friendship. I can think of people, and every time I see them, my heart sinks. But I think of people every time I see them, my heart rises because they are my friends. And they can cheer me up. And God is like that. He is our friend. He comes to us. He strengthens us. He cheers us up. He picks us up, dusts us down, and sets us back upon the narrow way. These are tremendous truths that the Lord Yahweh, he is not only our shepherd, but he is our friend. And not only is he our friend, but he is our father. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught us? He says, I have revealed your name to them. What name did the Lord Jesus reveal to us? He revealed the name of Father. But God is our Father. And fatherhood is a deeply personal and intimate relationship. There are only two people in the world that I can call son. And sometimes I don't use their name, because that speaks of such an intimate and personal relationship, because it excludes everybody else. At that stage, but me and them. And David says, this is what our relationship with God is like. It is personal. And because it is personal, it is the aspects or facets to it of caring, guiding, and fellowship. So the second thing I want us to note this evening is that God cares for us. God cares for us. The picture that David paints for us in the last phrase of verse 1 and the verses 2 and 3. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here the picture is of a near or Middle Eastern shepherd who leads the sheep where they go. And a shepherd leads his sheep in those lands. In our own land, fields are plentiful, the land is green, and it is not hard to find pasturage for sheep. We were driving to Larne yesterday, my wife and myself, and I was looking out the window because I was the passenger. And we passed a field which normally had sheep, and it was full of absolutely seagulls. And I said, oh, he must have gone into farming seagulls instead of sheep. I couldn't see what the seagulls were there for. But that's a common picture to us. Sheep in a field. But in the dry lands of the Middle East, pasturage is not so easy to find. And sometimes the shepherd has to lead the sheep through difficult, dry land until he reaches a place which has pasturage and water. In many ways it's a picture because of the nature of our island that we do not grasp immediately. But David grasped it because he had been a shepherd, and it had been his job to find green pastures and still waters. It had been his job to lead the sheep there. And he knew at times he would have to take the sheep through difficult and dangerous lands. Lands where there were no pasturage. Lands where there was no still water. And David is saying, Lord, you are like a shepherd who leads his people through difficult, dry, grassless lands. And what he's saying is that God had led him throughout his life. He had led him to places in the midst of all his troubles and his difficulties where David was able to find rest, not only for the body, but for the soul as well. David is saying to us that God's loving concern for us is to bring us to a place of rest. He can see the shepherd's care. He can see the shepherd's love. He can see the path by which God has led him. And he knows that he has found his rest in God. He doesn't need to be alarmed when trial and tribulations arise. He says when he thinks about God, he can live with confidence because if he's been guided to places of rest, then he knows the places through which he must pass are needed. He knows from his own experience as a shepherd that sometimes the sheep need to go through difficult and barren land. And as he would never have taken his sheep on one unnecessary step, David understands that God has never led us through one unnecessary step through dry and barren lands. He has never allowed unnecessary trouble to enter our lives. That is not the same as saying he has not allowed any trouble into our lives. Sometimes, you know, God needs us to take us through dark and difficult times to knock the corners of us. But we stop depending upon ourselves. But we stop trying to be the big man in the big picture. And we see ourselves as a sheep following the shepherd of our souls. And surely that's what we need to have, the faith and confidence in God that David had. But yet how often when you and I come to the barren and difficult lands, when things have not gone smoothly for us, which being interpreted is as we wanted them to turn out to be, we have complained and moaned like the Israelites of old. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. They believed that God, who had gone to these great and glorious miracles in Egypt, who had broke the Red Sea apart, that they could walk through it. And all they can do is complain. They never stop to think, if God has done this for us, is it likely he has brought us to perish in the wilderness? Nope, probably not. But they grumbled and they groaned and they complained. And so often we expect God to lead us throughout life in a way that pleases our flesh and is comfortable for us. We think God is rather more like a genie than a God. A genie who's there to serve us, to make life a bed of roses without the thorns. No, my friends. God leads us where we need to go. He leads us to where we shall find rest for our souls. And he will guide us by the right way, not the way that pleases us. We must learn, and we must grow before we can rest. He does these things, we are told, for his name's sake. And that's very interesting, because it tells us that God must do things in this way if he is to be loyal to his own character. If he is to reveal himself through our lives. If he was to bring us another way, if he was to bring us the way we would like him to bring us, then he would not be doing it for his name's sake. He would not be doing it according to the paths of righteousness. We need to learn to walk in the ways of God. His power, his holiness, his love are vindicated in the eyes of the world by his dealings with us. Do you, do I, see our lives and the way they unfold as the vindication of the character of God in his dealings with his people. We should. For David did so, and so must we. God leads us in life and in death. He will not desert us. We see this in verse 4, where we read of his guidance. So the third thing I want us to note is God guides us. God guides us. Verse 4 reads, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me." At the end of life, we need not despair. Just as David had to lead the sheep through dark places and guide them to safety, so David says, when death shall come, God himself will guide us. We need not fear what awaits us as death comes. For when death comes, God comes to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the gates of death and walked the way that we must tread. We do not enter it alone. We enter it with one who knows the way, for he walked it himself on the day of his death. The power of God will not be defeated by death. His rod and his staff are there. But most of all, he is there himself. God is with us. Isn't that the great name of Christ, Emmanuel? God with us. The poet Dylan Thomas told his dying father to rage against the dying of a light. But we need not rage against the dying of a light. But as we come, the light of the world will come to us. It is this world that is dark. But when we enter into death, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to us. He who is the light of the world, ready to illuminate the valley of darkness and death. That it will be to us a veritable paradise. What do the scriptures say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Why should our death be precious to God? Why should he, in a sense, delight in our death? Because we come home and we shall have fellowship in uninterrupted with him for eternity. I know what it's like when my sons have gone away and they come home and I delight to see them. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. And in a sense, when we die, we come home to God's house, and for him it is a pleasure and a delight. Because he has us in his house, he has us at his table, and he can have fellowship with us, no longer interrupted by sin, no longer interrupted by human corruption. Perfect, heartfelt fellowship. And he delights in that. He delights in his children, and he longs for them to come home and to put their feet under the table and to talk with him. when that great crisis of life comes for each of us. Let us say with David, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let us know that when we come to die, God will be with us, and we shall walk to our Father's house. You see, when David thinks of God's guidance at death and his care for us in life, he rejoices in fellowship with God. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fellowship with God was the delight with which David opened this psalm, and it is the delight with which he closes it. The picture here is of a shepherd leading the sheep, but also the host greeting an honored guest. Here is the welcome to God's presence. Do you remember the incident in the New Testament, I think it's in Luke chapter 7, of Jesus goes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And a woman comes in, a woman who's known as a prostitute. And she comes and she begins to cry. And she begins to dry her tears and to wash the feet of Jesus with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee looks at her, and he looks at Jesus, and he says to himself, of course, he's too polite of a host. He turns around and he says, if this man was anything to do with God, he would understand what a wretched, vile woman this is, and he would have nothing to do with her. What does Jesus say? He says, Simon, you see this woman? She has bathed my feet with her tears. And I came into this house and you did not anoint me with oil. And you did not wash my feet. Seems a strange thing for him to say, but that's because our customs are different. But the Middle East is a dusty land. And it used to be, probably still is in some parts, the custom that when a visitor came, you washed their feet and anointed their head with oil to show that they were an honored guest in your house. Hospitality is so important to the Arab peoples, for instance, that it is said even if the worst enemy of an Arab comes in to a meeting with that Arab, the Arab will entertain him and will give him shelter for 3 days, because there is such importance in hospitality. And hospitality is very, very important in the Christian life. And that's why it's so important that you give hospitality to the visiting preachers. I appreciate the hospitality that is given to me. The scriptures tell us that we receive a prophet's reward, and we give a prophet a glass of water because he is a servant of God. And David says, God is like that with us. He is the good host. He's the one who anoints our head with oil. He's the one who washes our feet. He is the one who meets us with honor and respect and dignity. Simon the Pharisee did not pay the customary welcome and respect to Christ, the incarnate God. But God is not like that. He greets us with honor, he greets us with respect, and he greets us with love. He anoints our heads with oil. In other words, he makes us honored guests in his house. This is a tremendous picture of the love and the kindness of God to his people. All the blessings, the material blessings of life, do not compare with this great blessing of fellowship with God. What a great and gracious thing God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We who once were excluded from the presence of God, now brought into fellowship with him because we have been redeemed by faith in him. Here is that great picture of the feast, that ultimate intimate fellowship between the peoples of the Middle East. And we are God's children at his table. This fellowship, David says, lasts his lifetime. Indeed, he says, goodness and mercy. Not merely follow. They will hunt him down. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God is chasing us and hunting us down in his goodness and in his mercy. The scriptures speak of this wonderful relationship with God. David knew that God had led him the right way in all of his life. Even in a sense, when Saul was hunting David down, God was guiding David through that dark and dry land to green pastures and still waters. He knew but God would never forsake him. And even at the gates of death, there he would meet with God, be brought into fellowship with him, the honored guest, the honored son at his father's table. We know that in Jesus Christ, this fellowship with Christ awaits us beyond death. That is why, for the Christian, there is hope in death. Because we know that it is only a passing of a moment before we are home. And who regrets going home? On this cold and dark and snowy night, there is one place, soon as I leave you, I will long to be. And that is home. My friends, that's what it should be with us as we are Christians, as we leave life. We are leaving a dark and cold a miserable place, and we are going to home where there is light and there is love and there is laughter, in the home of our Father. We shall awake pure in the eternal presence of God. Is this not why the psalm speaks to the Christian's heart like no other part of Scripture? In our times of joy and our times of sorrow, it speaks to us of the love of God. It speaks to us of our fellowship with Him, the most precious thing we have. For He will be our shepherd in life, our guide in death, our friend in eternity. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He is my God. He is the God of every man and woman and child who knows Him. And we delight in Him. And we long for Him. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are indeed our shepherd. And we thank You, Lord, that as we begin to see who You are, we begin to see at times the difficulties we go through, that they have purpose and they have meaning. They are to divorce us from this world, and they are to bind us closer to You in love and in worship. We thank You, O God, that You are Abraham's friend, and You are our friend too. We thank You that You are our Father, and we delight in that most glorious of names. We are Your people, the ones whom You love, the one, O Lord, upon whom the prophet Zephaniah says, You sing songs, O eternal God. Give us hearts to love You. Give us, O Lord, at the time when we shall come to die, the faith of David, that as those around us sorrow, we will say to them, I fear no evil, for God is with me. Our Father, receive the worship of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.